Make nothing of his holiness or judgment. But God's love is not separated from his other attributes, like sovereign, holy, eternal. We've said when we began this series that God's attributes are like the facet of a beautiful, perfect diamond. Facets of a beautiful, perfect diamond. You turn them, and the brilliance of each facet is shown. However, in light of God's justice, holiness, and majesty, God's love really shines out. It's the most wonderful truth ever, and is seen supremely in Jesus and his cross. Please turn with me, if you will, to 1 John 4, and we're going to read verses 7 through 21. 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 through 21. The word love is found in these 15 verses 29 times, including the two beloveds that are in there based on the same word as love. And it's the common New Testament word for God's kind of love, agape, 29 times in these verses. That's more than all three of the first Gospels, for example, Matthew, Mark, and Luke put together. John is the apostle of love. Once a son of thunder, changed by God's grace to the apostle of love. Let's stand for the reading of God's word, 1 John 4, 7 through 21. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in him and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit. And we've seen and testified that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. So we've come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. God is love, and whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. By this is love perfected with us, so that we may have confidence for the day of judgment, because as he is, so also are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. For fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not been perfected in love. We love because he first loved us. If anyone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he's a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him, whoever loves God must also love his brother. This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. You notice in this passage that two times it has those three words, God is love. So we'll take that as our first point here today, God is love. A real short definition for you from Wayne Grudem's Systematic Theology again is God is love means God eternally gives of himself for others. God loves for his glory and our good. Everything God does is for his glory, so we always have to remember that, including his love. And it's for our own good. God in his goodness and love, actually we talk about the goodness of God, love is a subcategory of his goodness, unselfishly and sacrificially gives of himself for his own creatures. God delights in his creation and finds joy in giving of himself, especially to bring his image bearers, us humans, into fellowship with himself. God's kind of love, this agape love, means seeking the good of the other, even at the sacrifice of your own rights. As noted already, God is love is not the full truth about God. Many today think God's love means He simply accepts and tolerates everything non-judgmentally, even morally. People think God is so loving, He would never send anyone to hell, right? I'm sure you've heard people say that. No matter how much sin we do, it doesn't matter to God, right? He created us, people think. He won't turn us away. Even theologically, people think all religions, like Oprah said, all religions are going up the same mountain, just different paths. All roads lead to God, people think. He won't turn anyone away. But this is not love. Because love and truth go hand in hand. Jesus was loving when He warned the Pharisees. Read chapter 23 of Matthew. You want to see love in action. You brood of snakes, how can you possibly escape hell? And when Jesus spoke about hell, He was warning us. He doesn't want us to go there. It was loving. Back in Kansas, when Connie and I was pastoring in Kansas, we lived there. We were in the basement. I think it might have been a stormy night or something. And we were up real late, and they had 10 o'clock news there. And I think it was even after that, I think it was 11:30. One night, Bill Maher used to have a show called Politically Incorrect. I don't recommend Bill Maher, but happened to come on one night, and I saw a guy wearing a John Calvin shirt. I thought, I better watch this. But what he had was a group of religious people on there discussing religion. And yes, they were all saying the things I just said, like, well, we need to tolerate other viewpoints, and you know, all roads, all religions lead lead to God. And this guy wearing the John Calvin shirt, finally broke in and said, Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And obviously everybody else thought he was a real jerk, including Bill Maher. Bill Maher said something like, do you think Jesus, 2,000 years ago, wanted his followers to be someone like you, in other words, a judgmental jerk? When he was all about love and tolerance? I love the guy's response. He said, first of all, Bill, you don't know beans about Christ. He warned people about hell because he loved them. And he said some of the same things I'm saying. He drove out the money changers. He told the truth because he loved people. And obviously he was ignored most of the rest of the discussion. But anyway, just like many times happen today, people don't want to hear what you have to say, shut you out. My point in bringing this up, though, is that God is not just love. He's also light. Right in the same book, 1 John 1:5-6, we read, 1 John 1:5-6, this is the message we've heard from Him and proclaimed to you, that God is light. So please don't just grab on to chapter 4, God's love. God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. We talked about God's holiness already. God is absolutely holy and pure. If we say we have fellowship with Him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. God is holy, just, eternal. So God's love is always a holy love. It's always an eternal love, a purifying love. Jeremiah 31:1-3, we read, Jeremiah speaking to Israel, at that time declares the Lord, I will be the God of all the clans of Israel, and they shall be my people. Thus says the Lord, the people who survived the sword found grace in the wilderness. When Israel sought for rest, the Lord appeared to him from far away. I've loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, I've continued my faithfulness to you. But part of God's faithful, everlasting love was disciplining them to call them back to Himself. God is love, and secondly, God's love is seen supremely in His Son, Jesus Christ. God loves all His creation and does good to all, even to those who hate or, even worse, ignore Him. See, the worst sin is just apathy, isn't it? Indifference towards God. Many people don't even think about eternity. They don't even give a rip about God. They just go through their life. They don't even worry about eternity or God at all. To those who ignore Him that way, the sun rises on the evil and the righteous, Jesus says. Don Carson wrote a book, one of my professors wrote a book on the difficult doctrine of the love of God. He talks about the different kinds of love. So God has the love for all the world, all of His creation, but He has a much more kind of love for His people, His chosen ones. But God's love is most precious to the believer in Jesus, because God's love is seen supremely in Jesus. God loves His Son. John 3:35, the Father loves the Son and has given all things into His hand. And the next verse goes on and says, whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. If we reject Jesus, we remain under condemnation. John 17:24, God loves the Son from all eternity. Father, I desire that they also whom You've given Me may be with Me where I am, to see My glory. That's the most important thing about heaven, is to see the glory of Jesus, that You have given Me because You've loved Me before the foundation of the world. God's love is, first of all, within Himself, the Trinity. The Father loves the Son, and loves the Holy Spirit. They love each other. But God gives up His own Son for us. That's what the Bible's all about, especially at the cross. God's love is a self-sacrificing love. John 3:16. Used to be everybody's favorite verse. Now it's Matthew 7:1. Don't judge lest you be judged. Anyway, but John 3:16. For God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have eternal life. Right here in 1 John 4, verses 9 and 10. How do we know what love is? In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent His only Son into the world so that we might live through Him. In this is love, not that we've loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Big word. What does it mean? Satisfaction is the quickest definition. That Jesus' death on the cross satisfies the wrath of God that was due our sin. So all of us are sinners. This is the basic gospel. Since Adam, we're all in rebellion. We all deserve hell. But Jesus Christ on the cross bore our hell. He takes the wrath of God that's due our sins upon Himself. To say there are other ways then besides Jesus Christ to heaven is to say that His death was not necessary. Why did Jesus have to come and die if people can get in their own way or other ways? It's to slap Jesus in the face and slap God the Father in the face, really, and say, I don't need You. I reject Your way. And it's rejection of His love. Those who do stand under His condemnation. Speaking of Kansas again, I remember one time on the TV there, they had this ad from a church that played quite a few times, and I mentioned this before, but it was a striking ad. It showed this guy in death row. It started out actually showing somebody being strapped into the death chamber, and then they showed this guy on death row, and they said, the guard announced, "You're free to go. Someone else died in your place." And he screams, "It's not fair." And that's the point of the commercial was, it's not fair. It says, it's love. And had greater love has no one than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends, quoting our Lord Jesus Christ. Strict justice means we all go to hell. We used to tell our kids, you know, they'd say, "It's just not fair. If you want fairness, we'd all be in hell." But But God, in His grace and love, has provided the way out. The only way out is Jesus Christ, who died in our place. On the cross, bearing the wrath of God, propitiation. The cross of Jesus is the ultimate proof and picture of God's love. If you doubt God's love, go to the cross of Christ. Jesus' love at the cross is self-sacrificing and is personal for the believer. Galatians 2:20, the Apostle Paul writes, "I've been crucified with Christ. I died with Him. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me." Can you say that today? I live by faith in Jesus who loved me and gave Himself for me. It has to be personal. We personally receive Jesus Christ. John Piper writes, "God's love paid the price, the life of the Son, for undeserving enemies, that's us, to give the greatest happiness or joy of sins forgiven and knowing God." Why did God love us so lavishly in Jesus? His love is always a sovereign love. That means He's in control, He's in charge. It's not based on our goodness or our deserving His love in any way. Right here in 1 John verse 19, we love Him. Why? Because He first loved us. It's not our initiation, it's His. Ephesians 1, 4 and 5 says, praising God for all the blessings we have in Christ, even as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before Him. In love, notice this, in love He predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of His will, to the praise of His glorious grace. Wow. It was loving. God's love is never earned or merited. It is free and gracious. God loves us because He chose to love us. Deuteronomy 7, I've always liked this. It was not because you are more in number than any other people. And verse chapter 8 says, not because you're more righteous, actually, that the Lord set His love on you and chose you. For you were the fewest of all peoples. So why did He love Israel? But it's because the Lord loves you. He loves us because He loves us. And it's keeping the oath that He swore to your fathers, that the Lord has brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of slavery, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. God's love is supernaturally poured out on us by the Holy Spirit in Christ and is shocking, or should be shocking, to us sinners. Romans 5, 5 through 8, Dana alluded to this passage. It says, "And hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured into our hearts." It's been like a torrent through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. "For while we were still weak, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows His love for us, and that while we were still sinners, His enemies, rebels, traitors, Christ died for us." We show God's love for us by loving and forgiving even our enemies. God's love saves us in Christ, not only for His glory, but for His gladness and our own gladness. God is glorified in exalting Jesus. And when we humans cry out, "Jesus is Lord," or "I love you, Jesus," it honors the Father. God's supreme love in Jesus is to be seen in our lives then. Again, this last point is mainly just applications from God's love. Because God is love, let us marvel at and praise God for His love. 1 John 3:1. See what kind of love the Father has given to us. I like the other translations. Behold what manner of love the Father has given to us. Stop. Consider this. Stop and worship. That we should be called children of God, and so we are. A famous European theologian came over to the United States back in the 20th century, and people wanted to ask him all kinds of questions, you know, and so a reporter or journalist of some sort asked him, what's the most profound theological truth you've ever discovered in all your studies? This guy wrote, you know, volume after volume on theology. And he said, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Behold what kind of love the Father has given to us. Because God is love, we respond to God's love by loving Him and obeying Him. Jesus said in John 14:15, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. You will obey me. And the next verse goes on to say, and I'm going to send the Holy Spirit. We believers in Jesus Christ today, it's not just gritting our teeth and saying, I'm going to be. We actually have the Holy Spirit who lives in us, who begins, He enables us to begin to obey Christ. Because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts. 1 John 5:3, right in our passage here, it says, the next section after this passage, forgive me, verse 3, chapter 5. For this is the love of God. What is? That we keep His commandments. And His commandments are not burdensome. I've always liked that. Because sometimes people get this weird idea, you know, God demands so much. God has all these rules and regulations and, you know, the 613 commandments of the Mosaic Law. And I mean, how can, you know, and they just get all hung up on all these rules and regulations, but they forget it's a relationship of love. Loving God means surrendering to Him daily. God should always be our first love. Jesus said in Matthew 22:37-40, when He was asked, what's the first and greatest commandment? Jesus said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind, every fiber of your being. This is the great and first commandment. And a second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets. The Apostle Paul in Galatians and in Romans says, if you love your neighbor as yourself, you fulfilled the whole law. Everything God desires is summed up in these two commands of Jesus, all based on love. Love for God is essential, and love for others is also essential. A real love for God must go hand in hand with a genuine love for others. God Himself gives us His love so that we can love others. If we do not love others, especially our fellow believers in Jesus Christ, we do not know God. I didn't come up with that. That's what Scripture says. That's what the Apostle John said. We read it already. 1 John 4:8. Anyone who does not love, in the context especially of the family of God, anyone who does not love does not know God. Love is part of the proof that you really are a true believer in Jesus. 1 John 5:13 talks about these things are written that you may know what's written, the whole book. And there's different tests in the book of John. There's a doctrinal test. We see it right here in verse 15. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him, and he in God. Read through the whole book. There's many passages about you have to believe that Jesus Christ is God's Son, and He came in the flesh for us. There's also a moral life test, repeatedly. Love. Love for God. Love for, not loving this world, but love for your brother and sister in Jesus Christ, especially, he talks about. And there's also an inner witness of the Spirit. I better add that too. Verse 13. By this we know we abide in Him and He in us because He's given us of His Spirit. The Apostle Paul mentions that we know, if you're really a believer, you know that the Spirit testifies in your heart that you belong to Him. You can cry, Abba, Father. But the outer witness is we see love for others in you. 1 John 3:14-18. We know that we passed out of death into life because we love the brothers. Whoever does not love abides in death. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. By this we know love, that he, Jesus Christ, laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need and yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us not live in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. And then in our passage, 1 John 4:19 through 21. We love because he first loved us. If anyone says, I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him, whoever loves God must also love his brother, fellow Christian. Well, here's a quote worth the price of admission from a Lutheran commentator, actually, from a previous generation. He said, you cannot believe without loving, nor love without believing. Isn't that great? You cannot believe without loving. True faith leads to love. Nor love, real love from God, without believing in Jesus Christ. Our witness as a church, as followers of Christ, is all bound up in how we love one another. Jesus said this in John 13, 34 and 35. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, just as I have loved you. With all of our unloveliness, right? Warts and all, some say. You also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples. If you have a big church and big money, no. If you have love for one another, we are naturally selfish, right? It's only God's love that changes us. Yes, Reformation Day was this week, October 31st, so I had to throw a quote from Luther in here. Here it is. I am more afraid of my own heart than of the Pope and all his cardinals. I have within me the great Pope. Amen. I have within me the great Pope. Self. Ouch. So said Luther. We all struggle against our own flesh, our own self, our own selfishness, don't we? But because God is love, we are to image God by imitating his love. Ephesians 5. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us. That's the measure, right? The source and the measure. And gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God, the cross. God's love then means we can't be separated from God's love. Romans 8, we can read through that. He will protect and provide for his people. Yes, yes, Zephaniah 3, he sings over us. But God loves us too much to leave us as we are. So he uses trials and discipline to move us. You know, a lot of people face problems or pain and immediately they doubt God's love. Because somehow we expect everything. We get the idea that if you're a follower of Christ, everything's supposed to be hunky-dory all the time, right? God never said that. Actually, things get more difficult. It's the narrow road that leads to life. The difficult road. He uses trials and discipline to move us to further holiness, growth, and dependence on him. Hebrews 12, 5 through 7. Have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? I'm quoting Proverbs. My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves, and chastises every son whom he receives. It's for discipline or training that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? Far from being punishments, trials are often God's way to get our attention, right? To refine us, to lead us to fresh dependence on him. Well, the love of Christ constrains us and impels us to go live and love in His name, sharing Him with others. 2 Corinthians 5:14 and 15. For the love of Christ controls us or compels us, because we've concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all have died. And He died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for Him who for their sake died and was raised. Our lives now are belong to Jesus Christ. We live for Him. Verse 20, therefore we are ambassadors for Christ. We're His representatives. God making His appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. In our sharing of the gospel, we may not want to start with what I was taught many years ago. The first point was always, God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. Instead, I think, especially nowadays, we should begin with what Paul does in Acts 17. He begins with God as the sovereign, holy creator. God doesn't live in human temples. He's standing before the Parthenon and all the gods of Athens. He says, God doesn't live in human temples. God's the creator of everything. He created all of us. He set a day of judgment to come through Jesus Christ, he goes on to say. And read Romans 1:18 through 3:20. He starts with, the wrath of God is revealed against all ungodliness. We're all under God's wrath because He's holy and we're not. So is there any hope? Yes, it's the gospel. Romans 3 begins that. At our Hallelujah party Wednesday night, the first station in the gospel presentation, you went in the gospel room, the very first station, I was very pleased to see this, was, who is God? And you spin the little wheel and God is all-knowing, God is all-powerful, God is holy, God is just, God is love, is in there. But it begins with God and who He is. God's love means nothing to an unrepentant sinner. They assume it and have absolutely no fear of God or judgment. I remember one time a guy from a church I was pastor called me and said, hey, Pat, I need your help to come deal with this guy. He's a real rough guy, and he was. He committed Korean War atrocities, and he believes God can never forgive him. He's beyond hope. So I went there, you know, with all kinds of verses about no one's beyond hope and God's love. Come to find out, as I'm talking to him, you know, are you ready to trust in Jesus Christ? We're getting to that point. He said, well, I'm a pretty good guy. And so it's the pride of the human heart. I mean, unless people feel and sense their sin and separation from God, God's love is not precious to them at all. So I ask, have you ever sensed your separation from the Holy One? Has that led you to faith in Jesus Christ? Do you really know God's love in Jesus Christ? If not, look afresh at the cross. The reason He had to come and die was because we couldn't pay it all. We couldn't pay it. We couldn't pay any of it. There's no way we could work our way to please God. We deserve condemnation, but Jesus took it all for us on the cross. We're going to celebrate the Lord's Supper in a few moments. We remember what's basic to our faith. Christ died for our sins in our place. He rose again. He's coming back. How is your life then demonstrating God's love in action day by day? Are you more forgiving and patient toward others, especially your fellow believers in Christ's church? You don't hold grudges and hold on to wrongs, keep records of wrongs, right? Love doesn't mean you never say anything. Sometimes we do have to care front. I like to use that word instead of confront, but care front. Because you care. We speak the truth in love, though, Paul says. Because I care, I have to warn you. That's what Jesus did when He spoke about hell and judgment. I have to tell you, I'm concerned with how I see your life heading. It's okay to say those things because you love someone. Well, are you rejoicing in the love of Christ? If you're a Christian, rejoicing in His love at the cross and surrendering to Him daily, thank you, Lord Jesus, for your sacrifice. I lay myself at your feet to live for your glory. And finally, then, in what ways could you imitate and live out God's love specifically, even today? be imitators of God and live a life of love. In your relationships at home, school, work, and community. For example, your spouse, how can you show love to him or her today? How can you serve him or her today, giving up yourself? Giving up even your rights? Your parents, your child, siblings, let us love by the power of the Spirit for the glory of God, to show the love of Jesus to those around us. Let's pray. Behold what manner of love the Father has given to us. Lord, we do want to stop and wonder and worship. At the Lord's table, would you meet us and glorify Jesus and his love afresh among us? Would you call us to fresh surrender, to fresh obedience, to repentance, that we would live our lives daily for your glory and for your honor, out of love for you. We love you because you first loved us. And we see your love, especially in Jesus. May we never get over Jesus and the cross. And may then we live lives that would honor him and your sacrifice. So be glorified in us, Jesus, day by day. Amen.